turn to three different passages. We be in the book of Exodus, chapter 18, book of Deuteronomy, chapter 16, and 2 Samuel, chapter 23. In Exodus 18, we'll read verse 21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. Deuteronomy 16, verse 18. Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. 2 Samuel 23, verses 3 and 4. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he, this man that rules justly, shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. In light of the upcoming midterm elections, this Tuesday, I want to preach upon the subject of the Christian in voting. A lot of people in this country have little interest in politics. Many that claim to have interest are completely ignorant of. I don't say that because they disagree with me. I say that because they don't even know how the government functions. That makes them ignorant of politics. And then, of course, there are many who are thoroughly disgusted with politics and the whole political landscape. I would certainly put myself in that category. But I do have very strong feelings, call them opinions if you like, about politics. I enjoy discussing politics, especially with those who are of the opposite persuasion. And politics are interesting. And if they were not so serious, it would be amusing. They're the only people in the world, politicians, who can create problems, and they do, and then campaign against the very problems that they create. I mean, that's what they do. I first became interested in politics at the age of 9. I've been when President Kennedy was assassinated, for some reason, that had an impact upon me as a child, and I became very interested mostly in presidents and started to read biographies and autobiographies of presidents. And the first presidential election that I was able to vote in would have been 1972, which was the first year that 18-year-olds were allowed to vote. I believe they passed that in March of 1971. That would have been when Nixon ran for president. But ever since then, I have voted in every midterm election. I have voted in every general election. There have been a few times that I was unable to vote for a certain political office because neither candidate I could vote for. biblical perspective would not allow me to do so. In the United States, of course, our national government is made up of three branches. There is, of course, the executive branch, the president, the vice president, the 15 cabinet members who advise the president and about different government departments. So you have the legislative branch. You have the Senate, consisting, of course, of 50 senators, two from each state. Also, you have the House of Representatives in the legislative branch, which is proportioned by state according to population. I believe it's a total of 435. And then, of course, there's the judicial branch, the Supreme Court, made up of 9 justices selected by the president and, as we know, confirmed by the Senate. Now, each of our text verses speak of an office or a rule of authority. They didn't have a government like we do in the Bible. But the Bible has much to say about those who would be placed in authority. In the book of Exodus there, the verse that we read, we see Jethro, who was the priest and father-in-law of Moses. He advises Moses to appoint spiritually and morally qualified men as judges. And their purpose, of course, was to implement the keeping of the law. They were to be able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. In the text in Deuteronomy, Moses is preparing the Israelites to enter the land of Canaan. And he taught them that they would be responsible for choosing their civil officers. And he said that judges and officers shall judge the people with just judgment. So that's two places that the Lord has placed some importance upon government leaders. In 2 Samuel 23, we see David states that a ruler should be just, ruling in the fear of God. And then he went on to say that these particular people, just rulers, ruling in the fear of God, they would be like the light of the morning, the rising of the sun without clouds. In other words, it's a day of hope. There's hope. And so it is today. When we elect leaders, we ought to vote for people that give us hope. And then, of course, we probably need to define hope, but we're not going to. But all of this raises the question, do I have a responsibility as a Christian to vote in political elections? Is that a responsibility that I have? Now, there are a variety of ways that people may answer that question. I'm talking about those who identify themselves as Christians. Some, and I know some, believe that Christians should have no part whatsoever in the civil process because we belong to another kingdom and should not get involved in the affairs of this world. That is the position of some, very few, but some. And I agree that we belong to another kingdom. I agree 100%. However, I do not agree with the conclusion of that fact, that because we belong to another kingdom, we are to take no part whatsoever in the political process. Others would say that we should be heavily involved, that we have a mandate from God to vote in every election. Again, it's true, we belong to another realm. I would agree with that. How heavily involved should we be? I believe that would be the same no matter what subject you bring up as far as the world is concerned. We should not be so heavily involved that it takes away from our spiritual responsibility. That we know. And again, I do not believe that you can use Scripture to support the position that the child of God should be totally separate from the political process. You're not going to prove that with a verse of Scripture. You may take some out of context, but you do not have a biblical argument. I am not of the camp that believes that children of God always have the responsibility to vote. Many are, perhaps the majority. I'm talking about, again, God's people. That is, no matter who the candidate is, who the candidates are, I should say, they believe that we have a responsibility to vote. And what they'll say many times is, you vote the lesser of two evils. I don't find any scripture for that. In fact, I could find scripture just the opposite. There are times when I believe that to be biblically responsible, you wouldn't vote. If you have two people on the ballot that both believe in abortion, or say everybody on the ballot believes in abortion, I believe you have a biblical responsibility not to vote. Well, who are you going to vote for? If everybody on the ballot is for sodomy, I believe you have a biblical responsibility not to vote. It's a pretty sad state to say, well, you vote the lesser of two evils. Evil is evil, and you don't vote for evil. That's just my position. I believe that as children of God, we should have an interest. We should have a concern in our political process. And I believe as children of God, we can become involved in our political process, but we should not be overly involved where it takes us away from church or it takes us away from our spiritual responsibility. Politics never trumps spiritual responsibility. Never. Nothing trumps spiritual responsibility. So again, the subject of the message is the Christian in voting. So in speaking upon that subject, we must define Christian. And we've preached on this many times. The word in its literal sense, of course, is a follower or an imitator of Jesus Christ. It is an individual who is being conformed to the image of Christ. I believe a Christian is an individual who looks at things and events through the lens of Scripture and looks at things and looks at events through the mind of Christ. And a Christian is interested in that which promotes the glory of God. That which is right, that which is moral, that which is decent. I don't believe that a Christian can biblically, if he's looking, he or she is looking through the lens of the Bible, can vote for immorality, can vote for indecency. You cannot do that with a good conscience if you are a Christian. A Christian is one whose worldview is shaped by "thus saith the Lord" and not carnal reason. So a true follower of Christ, I believe, should vote when he or she can. But a true follower of Christ does have limitations upon whom they can and will vote for. As long as I am in sound mind, I will never vote for someone who supports abortion or sodomy, and on I could go. I don't care who the other candidates are. It doesn't matter. I will abstain. Now, if you can do that, that's between you and the Lord. I can't. The political scene categorizes people into political parties. Of course, you have the two main ones, Republicans and Democrats. You have the independents. You have libertarians. You have socialists, so-called progressives, communists, etc. And then you have what they call voter blocks, and we hear a lot about these voter blocks. They're identified as the white vote or Caucasian vote, African American, Hispanic, Asian, Jewish vote. These are divided into male and female, divided into age groups. You can divide them into education groups. You can divide them into working class. You can divide them into the poor, the middle class, and the rich. And then we hear much about the evangelical vote. And really what they mean by that is religious people in general. We are not part of the evangelical vote. We are, in the world's view, we're the Christian voter. That's something different than the mere evangelical voter, religious people in general. Though you and I would be more in agreement, of course, with the evangelical when it comes to politics than we would others. But we belong to that block, Christian voters, which again means there may be times when we cannot vote for, say, two people are running for senator in Michigan and you can't vote for either one of them. There may be times when that happens. Right. There may be times you may not be able to vote at all. It's possible. We have to realize, I think it's irresponsible to say, well, it's our responsibility to vote no matter what. That's irresponsible. Because our first responsibility is to God. So we need to keep that in mind. So why should we have an interest in the political process? We all agree that God is in control. We realize that God is in control of all nations. We realize that He's in control of political changes. And we realize that if God wants a particular ruler in place in order to fulfill His purposes, guess what? They're going to be there. They're going to be there. It is plainly stated in Romans 13 and verse 1, there is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. But knowing all of that, does that mean that we shouldn't care? Does that mean that we should not participate in the political process because whatever God wants is going to happen? Well, you can carry that over into everything. Does it mean that we should just stay home and never vote? Again, it's God who puts people in political office. That's a biblical fact. And throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament especially, we see that evil kings were put in office as a sign of God's judgment. And good kings were put in office as a sign of God's mercy. And good kings were put in office also as a space for God's people to repent. And I believe the last presidential election, God gave us a reprieve. He's given us a space to repent. What have we done with it? Here's a good question. No one should realize the importance of good government leaders more than a child of God. And we, of course, should understand from biblical accounts the influence that government has upon a land. And as we read through the book of Judges, you see that repeated cycle of people enjoying the abundance and blessings of God, and then here comes self. And God and His ways are rejected, and God and His ways are forgotten. And the people would do that which was right in their own eyes. And as a result, there was chaos, there was disorder, there was confusion, there was turmoil, there was upheaval, there was a mess. And that was a cycle throughout the book of Judges. And then God would raise up a judge to deliver His people. And the judge would deliver His people. And God's people would rejoice. But then the cycle would start all over. The book of Kings and Chronicles, we read of the history of the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. The kingdom of Israel had 19 kings. And of every one of those kings, all 19 of them, it is said they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now some were worse than others, but they all did evil in the sight of the Lord. And after 241 and a half years, the nation fell to Assyrian bondage. Their leaders were evil. And you look at the history there in Kings and Chronicles, they had a history of misery. That was their history. Because their leaders were evil. The kingdom of Judah, they had 20 kings. And it's recorded in Kings and Chronicles that six of them did right in the sight of the Lord. And then you have two, Joash and Amaziah. They started out right, but then they ended up doing that which was evil. But of all the rest of the kings of Judah, it is said that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. God sent them some good kings. Again, that was God being merciful to them. It was God sparing them. But after 393 and a half years, the kingdom of Judah fell into Babylonian captivity. So from Old Testament history, we see that kings made a difference in the moral fiber of a nation. We see that kings made a difference in the direction of a nation. And the result was either God's blessing or God's curse. So why should we be interested? Why should we vote? Because our government leaders do make a difference in the moral fiber of a nation. They do make a difference, or they can make a difference in the direction of a nation. And we are reminded in Psalm 33 and verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness. That means that which is in conformity with God's standard of right. Righteousness exalteth a nation. It lifts up a nation. But that which transgresses the law is a reproach, or it is a disgrace and a degradation to any people. It doesn't matter how strong their military is. It doesn't matter how strong their educational system is. Wicked leaders are a reproach to any nation. They are a discredit. They are a disgrace to any nation. Proverbs 29 verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Now that doesn't mean that a politician has to be saved. But it does mean that they have to have some moral fibers about them. The righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. The people mourn. So why should we be interested? Those verses right there tell us why. The very function of government, the way God designed it, is to promote good and to be a deterrent to evil. Notice Romans 13, familiar verses. We see this is God's design. Verse 1, let every subject be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. He's talking about government. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. That's the purpose. It's not always so, but that is the purpose of government. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? To do that which is good, thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. When we elect good leaders, they are the ministers of God to us for good. So that's another reason that we should be interested in the political process. It's another reason that the child of God should vote when they can. From all of this, we see that, again, leaders have a profound power and impact upon our nation. And the people of God should know more than anybody the profound importance of good leaders and the serious and devastating consequences of evil leaders. And we should manifest great concern that a nation move in the direction of God. That a nation move in the direction of God and godly principles. That our nation be one where good is promoted. Morality is promoted. And immorality is deterred. Good is promoted, evil is deterred. That's the purpose. All presidential candidates, all Senate candidates, all representative candidates will have you believe that they want what is best for this country. And you're a fool if you believe that they're all telling you the truth. Most are not interested in what's good for this country. They're interested in what's good for them. That's a sad, sad truth. I'm not saying that about all of them, but I don't believe Donald Trump realized how deep the swamp was. And I don't know if he ever will. I don't know if any of us ever will. They'll have you believe they're looking out for the good of the country. They want what's best for the economy. I don't believe that. They can do simple math. Maybe they can't. They don't want what's best for the economy. They want what's best for the schools and for the family. And the truth is, what's best for the country, what's best for the economy, what's best for the schools and the family is for a nation to move in the direction of God and godly principles and to promote good and deter evil. That's what's good for the country. And no one should know that more than God's people. The importance of government is seen from the fact that we are responsible to pray for them. Notice in 1 Timothy, again, familiar verse of Scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. We pray for them. And I'll be honest with you. I cannot tell you without lying that I prayed for President Obama every single day. I did pray for him. But there were days I didn't. That's to my shame. But notice why that we should pray for them, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's the same reason we ought to vote, that we may live a peaceable life. We should pray, we should be interested, because much is at stake. I look at little children, I look at my grandchildren, it tears my heart out. First of all, I know they will not live in the America that I lived in. That's gone. But it fills me with fear to think of what they might live in. I want them to have a peaceable life. But there are people that if you elect to office, there's no chance of that happening. Everywhere you turn in our government, in our courts, you see belligerent disobedience to the laws of God. People are bent on removing every idea of God. We've gone from a country that recognized and acknowledged our need of God in government to a country that even elects those who are bent on removing God and every reminder of God from every aspect of society. As a result, our nation is drowning in immorality, wickedness, ignorance, and absolute insanity as a result. And there's more at stake with each election. Someone said to me recently, they say that every year, there's more at stake in this election than ever before. Folks, it's true every year. As we get further into the last days, this is the most crucial election that this country's ever had. 2020 will even be more crucial. And 2022, it just going every election cycle. More is at stake. That's another reason that I should have an interest. That's another reason, when I can, that I should vote. Because the strong Christian influence and scriptural standards that shaped our society and our country, and anybody that knows anything about history, and anybody who just took a trip through Washington, D.C. and read the engravings on monuments, you cannot argue that this country was influenced and shaped by the thought of God. I'm not so foolish to believe that everyone back then in government was saved. I know better. But they had a respect, they had a reverence for God. That's gone, for the most part. And now it's been replaced with atheism. And therefore, each election year, more is at stake. And each election year, whether it be a midterm or a general election, One or both candidates are going to lead us further down the road of destruction. Every election cycle. As a result, every presidential election, there's somebody a little further left. I mean, who of us thought we would get this far left and people would get votes? I mean, there's always been people far left, but they knew better than to run for office because there was no way they were getting votes. That's no longer the case. Every election cycle, it gets more left than ever before. Someone with more of a socialistic viewpoint or a humanistic and Marxist agenda. These individuals now run for president and they've got a good chance of winning. That's what's sad, is that they have a good chance of winning. And therefore, more and more is at stake with each election. We know it's God who puts people in office. And we know in this country that He has established and uses human means to fulfill that purpose. And those means that He uses in this country is the electoral process. That's our government. We elect our government. And therefore, God's people ought to have an interest. God's people ought to have an awareness. We live in a time when the myth is perpetuated every day, which is an ungrounded myth. It has no grounds in the Constitution. It has no grounds in the Declaration of Independence. It has no grounds in American history. And that myth is articulated every single day under the so-called idea of separation of church and state. It's all a lie. Separation of church and state was never intended to keep God out of politics. It was intended to keep the government out of our churches. We live in a democracy. Supposedly, a government of the people, by the people, for the people. So politically, we are part of a decision-making process. Being part of a decision-making process, we are to make wise choices. Wise choices on behalf of our nation. And politically, we do that through the voting process. So we have a responsibility to be informed. We have a responsibility to be informed on issues. We have a responsibility to be informed on candidates. And then we have a responsibility to vote responsibly. Gather the information. And it doesn't take long. Some people, all they have to do is open their mouth 5 seconds and you can eliminate them. And we're to view everything, all candidates, all issues, through the lens of Scripture, with the mind of Christ, always interested in that which promotes the glory of God. What I'm saying is that a Christian does not throw aside sound theology and biblical principles when it comes time to vote. You don't throw those aside. You can't. As children of God, we're not to vote based upon carnal reason. The Word of God should shape our worldview and our political view. And they're basically one and the same. And we cannot separate. People say, well, I believe the Bible, but my worldview is more socialistic. You can't separate the two. If you believe the Scriptures, your worldview is going to line up with the Scriptures. Your political view is going to line up with the Scriptures. It amazes me how many people in God's churches have a political view that is anti-Bible. It's against God. Because their union told them to vote this way. Unions do not determine your voting principles. The educational system does not determine how you vote. Secularism does not determine. Family tradition. Well, my granddad was a Democrat, my dad was a Democrat, or whatever. A Republican, whatever. That's not how you make a wise decision. You have to look at things through the lens of Scripture. Now, I'm interested in, and everybody here is, and have very definite views and opinions concerning the place of government in our lives, concerning the economy, concerning national defense, concerning the United Nations, the national debt, concerning welfare. I believe everyone who receives welfare should have to go through a drug test. I believe that with all my heart. Got to do it for a job. Very definite opinions or views on government handouts, immigration. What's happening right now is an attack, an orchestrated attack with the caravan. It is an orchestrated attack upon our borders. I see in the Bible where God told the Israelites to build a wall. And when the wall was torn down, what did He tell them? He said, build it again. Our dependence upon foreign oil, education, on and on we could go. These are all issues of importance. We are conservative. We are far right. I don't believe there are very many who are in running for office that are truly conservative. We are far right, and I believe that the issues that we just mentioned are not separate from Thus Saith the Lord. We're Christian. Therefore, we vote values. We vote morals. We vote faith, we vote family, marriage, and life. That's a Christian, voting. As a Christian, we vote that human life is sacred and that it must be protected from conception to death. As a Christian, we vote that family be reinforced, not redefined. As Christians, we vote that the sexes, male and female, you got to tell people that nowadays, be reinforced, not redefined. Because I am a Christian, I believe there are political parties that I cannot vote for. Can't do it. I cannot vote for a socialist. I cannot vote for a communist. I cannot vote for a Marxist. I cannot, I never have, and unless something drastically changes, I never will, as long as I have my right mind, vote for a Democrat. They're for homosexuality. They're for abortion. Open borders, on and on and on you can go. You cannot biblically defend voting for a Democrat. Can't do it. You say, well, I have. Show me why. Biblically, show me why or how. I'm talking in the recent past. You cannot defend biblically, morally, logically, or historically voting for some people. You cannot defend biblically, morally, logically, or historically voting for anyone who backs Planned Parenthood, one of the most evil organizations in the world. They would have you to believe that they're just a benevolent organization trying to strengthen women's rights, but they're anything but. They're a cold, calculating group intent on spreading humanism and luring children into their web of premarital sex. That's who they are. You cannot defend biblically, morally, logically, or historically voting for a candidate who is for humanism, abortion, sodomy, and on we could go. You can't defend it. You say, well, my dad did that. My mom did that. That's no defense. That's irresponsible. As a child of God. My labor union tells me to. That's irresponsible. As a child of God, that's irresponsible. You are to vote based on the Word of God. Because of the times in which we live, things, of course, are getting progressively worse, and each election becomes more critical than the last. We're to show an interest in the political system. And we are to be concerned. I am deeply, and as you are as well, concerned about Tuesday. I know God's in control. But I sure would like God to grant us some good leaders that will at least head us in the right direction. No matter what happens politically, we need to realize this. I believe we probably all fall into this trap. We can get so upset. I mean, I've limited myself now to watching the news once a week because I just can't handle it. I'll just be honest with you. It infuriates me. I can't sleep. It's not that I'm worried. I'm just so angry at some of the things that I hear. The other night I heard that white men are the biggest threat to the United States. Really? That's again, it just infuriates me. But what we need to remember is that the gospel is bigger than politics. The Lord's church is bigger than political parties. And God is bigger than any election. That we must remember. I need to be reminded of that many times. God's in absolute control. As a Christian, we do not place our hope in politics. We do have hope concerning politics, as we hope good people, bright people, win office, but that's not our hope. Keep trusting and serving God, no matter what. No matter who the president is, no matter who makes up the Senate or the House of Representatives, our responsibility is to keep trusting God, keep serving God. We need to exercise our liberty to vote. Someone says, well, I just don't have any interest. Well, you ought to. If not for yourself, you ought to for your grandchildren, your children, the Lord's people, the nation as a whole. You ought to be interested. And for those who say, well, I have no interest, why don't you tell me some of the things you do have an interest in? And I would tell you that what you do have an interest in doesn't matter in most cases. Well, I have an interest in walking around the mall. But that's really big. We need to be interested. need to be concerned. And again, I believe you may not agree, but I believe that there are time, there may be a time when I can't vote. But that time hadn't come yet. And when we can vote, we need to. I believe it's our responsibility. I don't carry that as far as to say no matter who the candidates are, we've already covered that. But we need to be praying earnestly. We have been, I'm sure. We need to be praying earnestly. Someone said, well, I don't like President Trump. Fine. Do you like the alternative? Do you like the mobs? You like the alternative? Yeah, I'm going to stop because we need to plead for the long-suffering and the mercy of God upon our nation. We have no merit to plead. But remember Abraham asking God, if there be 10 righteous, do you spare the nation? Abraham was interested in the nation being spared, or the city being spared. And we ought to be the same. Ought to be interested. I try to teach my children. I instilled my opinions in them politically. They don't always agree with them now. That's fine. But I want them to be politically aware, politically responsible. God help us to be that. And any time, whether it be Tuesday or any other time, when we vote, that we do take it seriously. If you don't know who either candidate is, don't vote for one. Educate yourself. Educate yourself on the issues. Look at the issues through the lens of Scripture. And you do that, there's not too many conclusions you can come to. God help us. We're very blessed to live in this country. We're very blessed that God has chosen to put us here. Blessed us with freedom all our life. But none of us are so foolish to believe that that's just a given. It's not. It's not a given. We need to pray. We need to be in much, much prayer. And even if this election goes the way that I'll say we want it to go, all of us here, there could be some trouble. Big time. The left does not take losing very well. They've already demonstrated that. And I guarantee you they're not going to take it very well. So we need to pray. We need to pray. Someone will say, well, they've lost their mind. Well, I would argue with that. I'm not real sure they ever had one to begin with. You got to have a mind to lose it. And I better stop. Brother Larry, you come. Lead us in verse song. Let's all stand.